For those of you who are staying for the rest of the service, if you will turn in a Bible, whether it's your own or the one in front of you, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We are going to be looking at verses 57 to the end of the chapter and into chapter 28. If you are using the Bibles in front of you, that will be found on, I believe, page 835. Just setting a little bit of the context for the passage that we're about to read, Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He was taken, arrested. He went to a trial where evidence was placed against him, false evidence, and then he was sentenced to be crucified. He was crucified, and we are reading after he breathed his last. This is where this passage picks up in verse 57. And again, this is the Word of God for the people of God for our good. And here's what the Word of God says. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and sending a guard. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your word that is so good for us to hear. Not just today, but every day. And by your Spirit, will you give us eyes of faith to see the realities of the resurrection of Jesus, and that truth would sink deep into our hearts and produce fruit. For those here who may not believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, would you cause real faith to be produced in them today. For those who do believe, let our faith be strengthened. And whatever else you do in this service of worship, let not one person leave here without being moved, touched, where you are at work in their lives in a significant way, so that we can truly say that we met with the living God today. Make this happen by your Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, we pray this, Father. Amen. You know, it's not just Easter Sunday, it's also April Fool's Day. I really thought about playing an April Fool's joke on you all, but then I thought better of it. But how many of you have been taken in by an April Fool's joke? I know I have. One of the biggest April Fool's joke ever happened was in 1957. Maybe some of you know about this. The BBC news program, Panorama, had a video where they talked about how, because there had been a mild winter that year, and because the spaghetti weevil, had been basically eliminated, that Swiss farmers were enjoying a bumper crop of spaghetti. And then they showed a video where they had Swiss people taking spaghetti noodles off of trees. Many people fell for it, thinking, wow, I didn't know that spaghetti grew on trees. Lots of people called the BBC and said, how can I grow spaghetti trees? To which the BBC responded, take a sprig of spaghetti, take a tin of tomato sauce, and put it in there and see what happens. Even the director general of the BBC later admitted that after watching the joke, and he was in on it, he had to go and look up how spaghetti was made, because even he didn't know. It is so easy to be taken in by a hoax, especially if several people are in on it. There are people today who think that the resurrection of Jesus was the biggest April Fool's joke ever played in the history of the world. Maybe some of you here are among those, that you don't really believe that a man named Jesus rose from the dead. Today, what I'd like to do is just walk us through what the scriptures actually say about this event, to try to encourage all of us, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, to know that there is reasonable belief that something amazing happened some 2,000 years ago. Something that we don't normally see. And that this isn't an April Fool's Day hoax, a prank. That this is truth, history. So the first thing I'm going to do is talk about, we're going to walk through this step by step, and the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to start at the very beginning, which in a way you may say, well, of course, but we need to start here. Jesus was an actual historical person who died due to crucifixion. Jesus, actual historical person who died due to crucifixion. And I start there because there are plenty of people today who are starting to try to cast doubt on that fact. Now, as you'll see in a little while, If they can cast doubt on the fact that Jesus ever existed, it's obvious he didn't rise from the dead. It's just a story. These people are called mythicists because they believe that the entire story of Jesus is just a myth. One of those mythicists is named Raphael Lattister, and in 2013 he wrote a book called There Was No Jesus, There Is No God, A Scholarly Examination of the Scientific, Historical, and Philosophical Evidence and Arguments for Monotheism. I'm not going to go through what this book says for you point by point because that would take too much time and honestly it would be kind of a waste of time. Because even a man like Bart Ehrman, and some of you may know that name, some of you may not, Bart Ehrman is the one of the professors at UNC Chapel Hill. Yes, even I can mention their name in a sermon. I know that's, for a Duke fan, that's really hard, but Bart Ehrman is a professor there. He is not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination. But because of these mythicists, he actually wrote a book recently, Did Jesus Really Exist? And in that book, he argues, those who do not think, this is a quote, those who do not think Jesus existed are frequently militant in their views and remarkably adept at countering evidence that to the rest of the civilized world seems compelling and even unanswerable. These writers have their answers, and the smart ones among them do need to be taken seriously, if for no other reason than to show why they cannot be right about their major contention. The reality is that whatever else you may think about Jesus, he certainly did exist. And again, that's not a believer who wrote that. That is an unbelieving historian who is, his specialty is Christian history. And part of the reason he goes on and says a lot of things, but one of the things he says is every piece of evidence that they point to, they try to undermine. They try to undermine by saying, well, that's not really true. That really didn't happen that way. And no matter what they say, that's their argument. And he even goes so far as basically to say that no matter what argument you present to them, they're not going to believe because they start from the presupposition that this can't be true, therefore I'm going to argue against it. But then he goes on to show how, Bart Ehrman goes on to show how, yes, there's actual evidence outside of the New Testament that Jesus really did exist and Jesus really was crucified under Pontius Pilate. For example, there is the Jewish historian of the first century, Josephus. There's also a Roman historian named Tacitus. And there are others who mention Jesus and they mention what happened. Some of them go so far as to say, yes, he was executed under Pontius Pilate. So there is just as much evidence outside of the Bible that Jesus existed and really did die on a cross as pretty much anybody else that you would try to find in history, whether they existed. So we can put that aside. Only those, as Bart Ehrman says, only those who they start with the presupposition that this can't be true, therefore I'm not going to believe it, would go so far as to say that Jesus never existed. So if we start with that fact that Jesus really did exist, the next thing we have to see is that Jesus' tomb was found empty. His tomb was found empty. Yes, there was a man named Jesus. He really did die. And then he was buried. We saw that in this passage today. Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and he asks for his body, puts him into a grave, puts him into a tomb. Mary and the other Mary, they see this tomb. And then verse 1 of chapter 28, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first week, Mary and the other Mary, they go to see the tomb. There's this earthquake. They see this angel. His appearance is like lightning. His clothing is white as snow. The guards tremble. They become like dead men. And then this angel says to the women, do not be afraid, For I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come, see the place where he lay. Every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mention the empty tomb. Every one of them. Now, if the tomb was not empty, if Jesus' body really was in the tomb, how easy would it have been for the religious leaders to squash the early Christians? All they would have to do is say, here's his tomb, and here's his body. Because remember, this didn't start in America. This didn't start in the Western world. This didn't even start in another nation besides the one that Jesus was a part of. It started in Israel. It started in Jerusalem. And for years, there were plenty of people who could have gone and said, where is his tomb? I want to see it. Now, there are people who say things like, well, maybe the women went to the wrong tomb. You know, maybe they just forgot which tomb it was. And they made an honest mistake, went to the wrong tomb. It was an empty tomb. And they're saying, look, Jesus isn't here. Again, think about that. At first, that might sound like, oh, wow, yeah, I never thought about that. But if you think through it, if that was the case, then the religious leaders would have come out and said, no, that's not the right tomb. This one is. Right? But that's not what happened. Some people say that maybe the disciples stole the body. We read about that in this very passage, that they were afraid that that would happen. And in a part that I didn't read, they go on to say, maybe that's really what happened. Let's spread the word that that's what happened. Okay, I want you to think about this. If the disciples really did steal the body, I mean, let's just go there for a minute. If they really did steal the body, how many of them would have gone to their deaths for a lie? Oh, we know where Jesus' body really is. We're just playing an April Fool's joke on everybody. Oh, you want to kill me because I'm preaching Jesus? Oh, yeah, well, I'll just keep my mouth shut and I won't lie about it. I'll continue to lie. Do you really think that would have happened? I know a lot of things people will die for. I don't know anybody who will die for a lie. Not if they know it's a lie. Think about yourself. Would you die for a lie, knowing it's not true? Would you willingly say, I'm ready to die for this lie? It doesn't make sense. And then notice something else about this very passage. It is, and again, it's not just this passage, it's other passages in the Gospels as well, the other Gospels as well. The tomb was first discovered empty by women. Now you may say, so? In our culture, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. In that culture, the testimony of women among first century Jewish culture would basically be considered worthless. So if you were making something up from scratch, if you were trying to pretend, if you're trying to put on an April Fool's joke, who would you have go to the tomb first? It would be Peter. It would be John. It would be one of his disciples. Or, hey, it would have been a Roman centurion. It would have been somebody who would have given weight. But all four Gospels show the first people who found the empty tomb were women. As William Lane Craig says, the fact that these women, whose testimony was basically deemed worthless, were the chief witnesses to the fact of the empty tomb can only be explained if, like it, Like it or not, they actually were the discoverers of an empty tomb. Now, there's a lot we could say there. I think it's glorious that Jesus chose to reveal himself to ladies first. And that's wonderful that he did that. That he chose to go what might be seen as the weak route in that culture. It's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is. And here he is revealing himself, revealing that empty tomb to these ladies and letting them be the first witnesses. A beautiful story. What a beautiful account. So you have that evidence. What do you do with the empty tomb? The next point that we need to think about is that Jesus, not only was there an empty tomb, but Jesus was seen by numerous witnesses after his death and burial. Jesus was seen by numerous witnesses after his death and burial. Not just one or two or a couple or several, it was numerous. In this passage, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we see that they leave the tomb, and in verse 9 it says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and they took a hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' And they did." And we read about this. Luke 24, Cleopas and another disciple met Jesus. The disciples met Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew 28, Luke 24, John 20, John 21. In Acts 1, we see the disciples, lots of disciples, seeing Jesus. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that he delivered to the Corinthians as of first importance what he had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, Paul writes at the time, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. What do you do with those appearances? Okay, the empty tomb is one thing. To say that all of these people, over 500 people, said they saw the risen Jesus. What do you do with that? This wasn't something that happened in some small corner where only a couple of people said, "Hey, we something happened. You got to believe us." Over 500 people. There are not 500 people seated in this room right now. And if this many people went out and said, "We saw something miraculous," it would be hard for people not to believe something had happened. Think about over 500 people. It's overwhelming. So here we have, Jesus really did die, and we have historical access to that period. We see he really was buried, and there really was an empty tomb. And we see that there really were people who said they saw him. And if any of those things, any of these things were not true, any of them, the Christian faith should not have spread the way it did. Have you really thought about that? If any of these things did not really happen, if any of these things were not true, the Christian faith should not have spread the way that it did. You know, Tom Cruise, one of his famous lines in a movie is, "Show me the money." All they had to do was show the body if he really wasn't if he was really still in the tomb. Show the body. But nobody could do that. We've already mentioned, would people die for a lie? I love this quote by Charles Colson. And if you know anything about Charles Colson, he was caught up in the whole Watergate thing, spent some time in prison, started a prison ministry when he came to Christ. Here's a quote. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it for me." How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Say what you want. Those men were not lying. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, Stuart, I'll grant all of that, but maybe it was a mass hallucination. You know, maybe all 500 or so of those people, they had a mass hallucination. There have been... Let's think about this seriously for a minute. There have been reports of mass hallucinations. There really have been. And it is true that hallucinations can affect all of your senses and not just what you see. But we are talking about a mass hallucination that happened multiple times on multiple sensory levels with multiple people. Like this passage shows, when Mary and the other Mary met Jesus, they didn't just see him. They grabbed his feet. They worshiped him. Thomas in the Gospel of John said, "I won't believe until I put my finger in his nail prints." And what does he do when Jesus reveals himself to him? He bowed down and said, "My Lord and my God." If this was a mass hallucination, it was the strangest and most... It should be, like, Psychology Today should be writing about this. Because we are talking about one of the craziest, wildest mass hallucinations on all 5 sensory levels that we've ever heard of. And it seems to me that the only reason why we would go that route rather than saying, maybe Jesus really did rise from the dead, is because we're trying to explain things naturalistically without a supernatural bent. If you start with, the only thing that can exist are the things that I actually see, then of course you're going to rule out the resurrection of Jesus. I want to tell you, I've done a lot of funerals. Did one this week. I've yet to see a person get out of a grave, get out of a coffin, and walk around. Not once. In the multitude of funerals that I've done, I've never seen it. In all the times that I've gone to a graveyard, I've never seen a person rise from the dead. And my bet is, you haven't either. And so you can see why we would all have this kind of naturalistic view. But if, folks, I'm going to speak to just the Christians right now. Christian, if you say you believe in God, you already believe in something that's not naturalistic, the way that we define it. Sure, we may have doubts, we may have questions, we may have all kinds of things, But one thing we cannot do is we cannot say that the God who created the entire universe by just simply stating words couldn't rise someone from the dead, couldn't raise someone from the dead. Right? Come on, church. Right? The only way you could go there is because you just don't want to believe in something that you can't see. And here, Christians, here's something that I want you to hear. And again, I'm just speaking to the Christians here. If you're a non-Christian, know that I'm coming back to you in a minute. But I just want to speak to the Christians for just a moment. Look, even though all of this is true, everything that we've just said, ultimately, true belief in the resurrection of Jesus comes through the work of the Spirit. Okay? In other words, we can't argue someone into the kingdom. I mean, most of the time, we can't even argue someone from one side of the political aisle to the other side of the political aisle. Right? And this is so much more important than that. This is so much more vital than that. This is something that if we say we believe this, then we also have to believe that only the Spirit can change a person's heart and therefore change a person's mind to believe the truth about something as radical as this. Don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. The Christian faith is reasonable, but reason alone cannot cause a person to believe in Jesus. No matter how eloquent we may be, no matter how tight our arguments may be, no matter how persuasive we may be, no matter how awesome we think we are in the way we argue something, we cannot change a person's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Our responsibility as those who believe in the resurrection is to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. That passage does not go on to say, and change their mind. Always be prepared to give an answer. But leave the results to God. And that really takes the pressure off. I think that so many times we want to try to get it all right. You know, we want to have all of our ducks in a row. We want to have all of our theological points in a row, all of our historical points in a row. We want to have it all figured out before we even go there to tell someone about the resurrected Jesus. You don't have to have it all together. What you have to have is faith that God can bring things together. Even if you don't have it all together. If Jesus really rose from the dead, all you have to do is speak the truth and let God do the rest. There's one more thing that I want to point out, and this comes from my own personal experience. I titled this sermon, I Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus. Because I do believe. I believe because of all these things that I've said, and there are lots of other reasons too. But I ultimately believe because the Spirit of God worked in my life years ago to bring a guy who really had no business being in a church. Because I was poking fun at the pastor. I was telling dirty jokes in the back row. I was that guy that if you really knew what was in my heart and what I was doing, you would have thought, now there's a guy that will never believe. Not really. Not truly. Oh, he might, you know, put on airs and pretend, but he's never going to really believe. And then God, through a series of some pretty terrible events, got a hold of me in a way, and he didn't let go. Such so that years later, when I was in my darkest point of depression, and I was really seriously thinking about walking away from the faith, really seriously contemplating, I'm out of here. Jesus, I don't want anything to do with this anymore. And the words of Peter kept coming back to my mind. On that day when Jesus stood before many of his disciples, and he said some hard things to them, and lots of people left that day. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. We know this is true. We know who you are. And there's nowhere else to go. It's either you or nothing." And that's where God had me. And that's where God keeps bringing me over and over and over again. And what I want to tell you today is if you are in that dark, dim place, know that the resurrection of Jesus not only shows that our salvation is secure, it also shows that no matter where you are, that's not the end of the story. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not the end of the story. Think about all those disciples who they thought Jesus was going to be the king, and they had wonderful views of what Jesus was going to do, and then suddenly he's on a cross dying, and he was buried, and they're all walking around going, "What just happened?" And they're all bummed. They're walking around with their shoulders slumped. And they're thinking, "What do we do now?" And then these women come running up and they said, "We saw Jesus. He's alive. He's raised from the dead." And they didn't even believe at first. In fact, if you read on in Matthew 28, you'll see that even when the disciples were gathered around Jesus and they saw him face to face, some of them still doubted. And yet those men, those men who were slumped and thinking, "This is the worst day ever," all of them were willing to put their lives down for the truth that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Every single one of them. And it's because this is the gospel message, the good news. The horror and the injustice that happened to Jesus at the cross was also the source of the greatest blessing ever for sinners like you and me. Jesus suffered and died to take our sin away from us, to be a substitute, to take it upon himself, all of our penalty, all of the curse of sin, every death itself, so that we would be given life and have it to the full. And everyone who believes that Jesus died for their sin and rose from the dead, they not only have forgiveness of sins, they have adoption as children. They not only have adoption as God's children, they've been given the righteousness of Jesus. Not only have they been given that, they've been given, as we read this morning, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. They've been given the promise that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose. Just like Jesus' death was a horrible event, what could be worse than the very Son of God being murdered by sinful people? And yet out of that, God poured out His blessing. And in the resurrection, we know that it's true for all who believe. That's the good news. And I hope that you all believe it today. That you will leave here with this on your lips. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's the question I leave you with today. The question and the exhortation. Do we really believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Do we really? And if we do, let's live like it. Let's live like it. Let's go out into the world and show the world that we really do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blessing that you give to us in his death and resurrection. And I pray that for all of us here today, believer, unbeliever, wherever we are, that today would be the day where either we would have faith for the first time or our faith would be strengthened. And even as we partake in this meal, this Lord's Supper, that this would be a moment of change for us, where we are shaped and molded into more of the image of Jesus. And that your resurrection power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, would be at work in all of us today. And that when we leave here, the saying that you will build your church, Jesus, and that the gates of hell will not prevail, that we would be the ones who are knocking down those gates. In your power, by your Spirit, we pray this, Jesus. Amen.